following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Are you full of hope? Full of hope. Are you full of hope? Not spending every day wishing for things to be better, better being the enemy of contentment, but mentally and spiritually solid and stable because of a confidence in God's promises, both in the here and the now, the temporal, and the then and forever later, the eternal. For the Christian, heaven is not fanciful nor wishful thinking, but the reality of confidence in what lies beyond the grave. A hope, a heavenly hope, is and is to be fruitful. I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles in the New Testament to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter, Paul's epistle to the church of Colossae in the Lycos River Valley. Paul and Timotheus, being used of the Holy Spirit to write this epistle, we'll start in chapter 1. We're going to work our way eventually to the beginning of chapter 3, where we'll find our text, but I want to lay a little bit of groundwork here first. In chapter 1, look at verse 3, if you will. We, again being Paul and Timotheus, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's speaking of their salvation. And of the love which ye have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. There's that heavenly hope, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And certainly the hope of heaven is good news. It's glad tidings, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. There's a testimony here of the fruit of heavenly hope, which is salvation. And then a little bit later, beginning in verse 9, we have Paul's prayer in this epistle. Paul and Timothy praying for fruit of this heavenly hope unto the service of the saints in this particular church. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom. As Brother Simon was used to preach on the will of God last Lord's Day, and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So a heavenly hope is and is to be fruitful in salvation and in service, and in indwelling hope is and is to be glorious, richly glorious. Look at verse 26 of chapter 1, reading to verse 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So verse 26, defining biblically what a mystery is, something concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Spirit of Christ dwells in every single true believer, every Christian. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Paul writing to the saints in Rome, Romans 8 and verse 9. And the indwelling Spirit seals your salvation, giving this confidence in the security of your inheritance of a home in heaven. In another of the prison epistles, you can stay in here in the book of Colossians, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul writes, in whom, speaking of Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, which really means every moment after ye believed, from the instant of believing, the instant of salvation, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wow, an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, and that is reserved in heaven for you, as Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. So are you full of this hope, this gospel hope, this heavenly hope, this internal hope, this eternal hope? Are you filled with this hope? Are you saved from your sin? Are you full of wishful thinking or uncertainty about the eternal future of your soul? Or do you have a confident, no-so salvation? The apostle of love, John, in his first epistle, 1 John 5:13, wrote, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." What is to believe? Well, to believe is to receive, as John wrote in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12, speaking of Christ, who most people have rejected, his own rejected him. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." If you've been born again, if you've been saved, born from above, spiritually born into God's family by calling upon the Lord to save your soul, if you've been born again, then you are both have been buried with Christ and you are risen with Christ. Look at chapter 2 now, still in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. And again, all this is setting us up to begin chapter 3 as our primary text. Basically, we're asking if you're saved. And if you're saved, you are risen with Christ. And that's how chapter 3 starts. But in chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." It's speaking of a spiritual circumcision of the heart. "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism." Here's the picture we have when someone is baptized, a picture of what has already happened spiritually inside of them. We sometimes say baptism is an outward expression of an inward thing, and I can't biblically say otherwise. It's picturing a death, dying with Christ, and a resurrection coming up out of a watery grave with Christ. "Buried with him," verse 12, "in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," or made alive, spiritually alive, "together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." If you've been born again, if you are saved from the penalty of your sin, then according to this passage, you're complete in Christ. And you're circumcised in heart of Christ. And you're quickened or made alive with Christ. And you're forgiven by God via the atoning work of Christ. If you're saved, then you are risen with Christ. All that sets up the beginning of chapter 3 in this letter written from prison, a prison in Rome, along with the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Philippians, the letter to Philemon. These letters aligning with a period of Paul's imprisonment around 61 to 63 A.D. And at this time, many of the churches in that part of the world were dealing with the false teachings of Judaism and Gnosticism. Judaism, well, it's you're saved kind of by grace, but also you got to do all the things of the Old Testament, the law. And let's add some things to the law, our traditions, which we've collected religiously through the years. So it's you're kind of saved by grace, but it's also works. Or if you're saved by grace, then you're holding on to your gift of salvation by your works. False teaching, Judaism, Gnosticism. Well, instead of adding by traditions to the Old Testament, to the Word of God, Gnosticism says, "We're so smart, we can tell you why you can't just read the Word of God and just take it at face value." Gnosticism being a really a love of wisdom and knowledge, and a Bible Institute memory verse, chapter 2 and verse 8, refutes both of those. As some of you might be saying, okay, I'm going to challenge myself right now before he reads them to say it in my mind to see if I truly have that verse memorized. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. There's a fondness for wisdom, philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. But can you write it on a piece of paper when you get quizzed? We'll see. We'll see. Chapter 2 and verse 8. Again, philosophy. Philos, a fondness, a love. Sophos, of wisdom. And it basically robs you of being able to just read the Word of God and take it at face value. Well, that's what it says, but if you were as wise as some people are, you would understand that's not really what it means. And tradition saying, well, for by grace are you saved through faith, but then also you got to do this, you know, you see, and you got to come to church and you got to give. And if you really want to be saved, you got to do this, that, and the next thing. Well, is that enough then? Well, maybe, but maybe there's a little more. Well, how much is enough? Well, we don't know. So just keep doing, keep following the law and the things that we add to it. Philosophy and tradition, they're both empty delusions. And they're an earthly worldview as opposed to a biblical heavenly worldview. Well, prayerfully, that sets us up now to read our text, which is just a few verses at the beginning of chapter 3. Are you full of hope? Are you hopeful? Full, completely full, 100% full of hope, Christian. And if you're something less than, and that would probably be most of us, all of us. I'm a Christian. I have the hope of heaven, but maybe not 100%, 100% of the time. Well, I believe these few verses, the keys that we have here, will help us this morning. The beginning of chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ. That was the whole introduction. If you're saved, you are risen with Christ. So it's basically saying, are you a Christian, a Bible Christian? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you're saved, be purposeful in seeking in such a manner as to be full of heavenly hope as opposed to worldly wishfulness. The world's daily infiltration into our soul. That sounds harsh. That's our lives. The world's daily infiltration into our soul enables Satan to flip the script of this text, making it the norm to seek things which are below, where the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, entices you to set your affection on things on the earth. But they're to be dead to us. Our lives are to be hid in Christ. That is our hope. That is our confidence. And I think you would agree if you just listened to those three verses and glanced down, perhaps as I was reading them, that this would be the outline for the text. Seek and set and slay. It's right there. It's not forcing anything. It's just what comes out of the text. If you are less than completely full of heavenly hope, listen in. I believe we have the keys right here very simplistically this morning. Seek. There in verse 1. Seek. If you then be risen with Christ, seek. If. The qualifier. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Have you been spiritually born into God's family? If not, call upon the Lord to save your soul. I was going to say, well, come and speak to me after the service. Come and speak to Pastor Sargent or our wives if you're visiting as a lady here. Or speak to one of our other member saints of the Lord. And then I thought, why would you want to wait? Just from your heart now, call upon the name of the Lord. Just, Lord, save me. And he will. He will. But if you have some questions, certainly come up after the service or during the fellowship meal. What must I do to be saved? And we'll tell you what the scriptures say. But if you're saved, this is really the entering argument for this portion of the epistle. Really, it's the whole letter. He's writing to saints, sanctified ones, Christians in a particular church. So it kind of flows from that, but he's saying, okay, I'm writing to you as a Christian. So now if you're a Christian, if you then be risen with Christ, then connecting it to the preceding thoughts, how far back do you go? I don't know, all the way back to the beginning of the letter, but at least to chapter 2 and verse 12, as I believe we read, if you're saved, then you're buried with him in baptism. That picture there, the picture, not a sacrament, not the giving of grace by getting in a baptismal font, the picture, wherein also ye are risen with him. So if ye then be risen with Christ, seek. Seek. And I spent a whole lot of time this week just meditating on seek. Seek. And you don't have to meditate very long to come up with something in your mind right now, what it means to seek. I lost something, so I sought it. I opened the fridge, and it wasn't there. And my wife opened the fridge, and there it was, right where I was. Maybe not that kind of seeking. Seek. And for some reason, physics came to mind. School would like that, to seek. I thought of it as being a vector value as opposed to a scalar. Well, speed is just a magnitude, but velocity is a vector that has both magnitude and direction. Anyone recently doing a little physics out there or have done in your past, you're trying to forget it? Seeking. Well, it's an attitude and an action. It's a direction and a magnitude. It's an orienting and then acting. It gives us the orientation, the direction. That's what makes it a vector. Seek those things which are above in a specific place. But there's a passion, a level of passion behind that. There's a magnitude. So there's the direction, and then there's a magnitude. How do you show magnitude in a vector quantity? How long the vector is? I can't remember that much of physics. Others are saying, stop it. Stop it with the math. Well, this go back to when I said, what does it mean to seek? Go back to that, what you answered in your mind. But it's an orienting of ourselves, of our soul, our hearts, our mind. What are you thinking about? And where are you thinking? Where are your thoughts oriented towards? And with what magnitude? What are you passionate about? What was the direction of those passions of your thoughts this week? Aren't you glad I can't see the little whoop, 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 whoop above your head, your thoughts right now? God can. He knows. Your thoughts and meditations and emotions. And tell you what, because out of your heart come the issues of life, I would say the things that you're directing your thoughts on in your soul, what you're thinking about, what you're emoting about, that's going to cause your body to do certain things. If all I think about is a certain thing in a certain direction with a certain magnitude, there's going to be a pull of my body to do or act upon that. You will do and you will go with your body in accordance with what you seek with your mind and your soul and your heart, which then determines your spiritual life and your hope, your confidence, your spirit being your God consciousness. Either you're constantly conscious of spiritual things and eternal things in God, or you're constantly or more constantly conscious of temporal things and things of the earth. Against these verses and Paul writing this letter to the church in Colossae. Seek, seek. Again, you maybe have flushed everything past what does it mean to seek, and you came up with that in your mind. Seek. Well, what are we to seek? Those things which are above. What are they? What are things above? Where does your mind go? What verse do you come up with? I know where to go to the Bible. It tells me about things above. My mind went to Hebrews chapter 12. Your fingers can go to Hebrews. You're all just looking at me. And that says what? Well, you can find out for yourself if you look down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. I'll be reading there. But ye are come unto Mount Sion. Is that some place here on the earth? Well, it will be eventually. But here it's talking about a heavenly Mount Sion. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, what is there? Up there, those things which are above. Well, there's this heavenly Jerusalem. And there's an innumerable company of angels. I'm supposed to seek things like that, things that are above. How do I seek an innumerable company of angels? I don't know. What do you know about angels? Oh, they're little female things that flitter about in the air with wings. Or biblically, are they a mighty host of God? You might think of just the power of God. You might think of this innumerable host, meaning there is one that perhaps protected you this week from something that endangered you, and you didn't even know about it. You didn't know about the danger, but there was an angel there. There are some thoughts along those lines as you seek those things which are above. There's a general assembly up there. That would be a bunch of saved people, all the saved people. Well, that's exciting. How am I to seek those things? Well, think about my own salvation. Think about those around me and wonder if they're in this general assembly of saved people or not. Well, if they're not, why not? What can I do about that? I can't push a save button in their heart, but I can tell them the good news so that they might have the hope that I have. I hope I'm going to heaven. I wish that I would go to heaven, but I know I'm going to heaven. Well, how can they know? Because you know. Well, because of what the gospel says. And the church of the firstborn. Well, now here's a subset of the general assembly. Here are those that, after salvation, obeyed the Bible command to be baptized under the membership of a New Testament church. How can I seek those things? Well, seek souls, and then after they get saved, deal with them, disciple them, and tell them, well, the Bible tells you to be baptized, and that would make you a member of a New Testament church, this church. Well, how do I seek those things? Well, seek people to be saved. Seek people to be discipled. Seek people to follow the Lord in biblical baptism, that they might not be just part of a general assembly, but of a New Testament church. Church of the firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all. How do I seek God the judge? Ooh. Maybe in prayer on a daily basis I say, Lord, judge me, as the psalmist did. Judge me. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, that's one of the things that's up above. There's a judge there, a judge of all, a judge of me. Well, I've been saved. My sins have already been judged. Well, there's the judgment seat of Christ where I'll stand before the Lord as a Christian. And he'll say, what did you do after you got saved? Did you just flitter around saying, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Poof, I'm dead. Or did you say, I'm saved. Now what? What wilt thou have me to do? As would have been part of the message from last week, probably. Paul got saved. The first thing he asked. What do I do now? What would thou have me to do? Because God's going to judge me on what I did on this earth after salvation. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Speaks of Old Testament saints. And to Jesus. Oh, Jesus is above. I'm to think about him. Yes. I'm to seek him. Seek Christ. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling. Oh, I'm to be seeking his washing, his cleansing. Not in a repeated salvation. But certainly in a cleansing of the washing of the water of the word, and to be reminded that I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And there's a whole lot of meditation you can do and a whole lot of seeking you can do. Just reading one portion of Scripture on things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Those things are above. I'm to seek those. The hope of heaven for me, my daily life and sanctification. The hope of heaven for others. Personal evangelism and the where. Well, we said above, more specifically, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Do we have any other descriptions in the Word of God of that? Yes, we do. I don't know where your mind's going, but I'd ask your fingers to go to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book in the canon of Scripture. In the entire Bible and in the New Testament. Revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 4. Why are we turning here? Well, because it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, well, I am saved. I've been buried with him. I'm risen with him. Well, then I'm to seek those things which are above. I just read about that. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's read some more about this place and what I'm to seek. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. Again, why are we reading this? Because it says I'm to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And I want to have an explicit picture written to me by the Holy Ghost of this. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. The imputed righteousness of Christ. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, speaking of Christ as king. And the second beast like a calf, reminding us of the servant leadership of our Savior. And the third beast had a face as a man, the God-man, the Word made flesh. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, Jesus Christ, 100% God. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Where's the there? There's the where. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where? Where Christ sitteth on the throne of God. How do I do that? How do I do verse 1? Not by sitting on your computer. Not by sucking in the TV. Probably most of the time not by your smartphone. But by the Bible, the Word of God, the Word of God. Seek. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. They don't fill you with hope, but simply wishful thinking. Set what? Your affection. What you're fond of. What you want to affect you. What does affect you? What you therefore put your mind to. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The things on the earth, those things are wishful thinking for the ever better, which are never perfect. What are you seeking on this earth? What are your affections oriented towards? As a vector, pointed towards, with varying levels of passion. It's something in your life that your affections are wanting to be better, and then a little better, and then a little better, to be perfect. But they'll never be perfect, because they're of the earth. The perfect body, the perfect weight, the perfect fitness, the perfect physique. Once you've achieved that, the perfect wardrobe to go on that perfect body, weight, fitness, and physique. Is there such a thing? Back in the day when we had malls, and even back further than that when I found myself in a mall, I used to laugh at the, probably men's, and men's fashions are a little more stable. No, they're not. But I used to laugh at the women's clothing stores when you'd go to the mall and you would just, out of the corner of your eye, you would see all mustard yellow. Like everything, every rack, every display. Oh, that must be the color of this fashion season. And then you'd go back a week later and it would be something completely different. And so even if you had the perfect wardrobe, you'd blink and it won't be the perfect wardrobe tomorrow. Because it's not going to fit the perfect body, because your body and physique and everything is going to change anyway. There's no such thing as a perfect wardrobe. No such thing, Alan, as the perfect pair of boots. You want the perfect price, so you don't want to spend over a certain amount, but then you want the perfect quality control. And pick your purse, pick your shoes, pick your dress, pick your hat, you don't have a hat on, pick your whatever. I just happen to pick boots. You want the perfect price, the perfect quality control, the perfect fit and shape that fits your feet, but your two feet aren't even the same shape anyway between left and right, so that's a bust. The perfect leather, the perfect laces, the perfect sole, the perfect color, the perfect conditioning. Everything is a balance, a trade-off. And I've concluded, Nana, I've concluded there is no such thing as the perfect pair of boots. How about the perfect vehicle? Who has the perfect vehicle out there? I'm not shopping necessarily to buy. I'm shopping for the next time I am in a position to buy when my vehicle gives up the ghost. So I've concluded that there is no such thing as the perfect vehicle. They're all a bunch of trade-offs. The perfect price. Well, let's strike three right there. One, two, three, you're out, especially with vehicle prices today. Perfect engine and transmission, perfect drivetrain. You want some get up and go, right? You don't want a little silly four-cylinder with a whiny turbo. You want a V6. You step on it. You don't want the turbo to lag and finally go, okay, I'm here to give you some get up and go. You want it to go, right? I'm trying to think, do we have any grease monkeys out there that are into cars? Like if you owned an old classic Mustang or something, that doesn't have a whiny little four-cylinder or three-cylinder or whatever. But you do when you go to the pump, even though you want it to have a boom, 0 to 60 in 5.9. You don't want to pay for it at the pump. And safety features and tech features and reliability and maintainability, and go back to the first one that you started with, price. Average sale. It's a great deal. It's on sale. Average sale price of a vehicle now in the mid to upper 40s. The perfect dwelling. The house that we're in now and have been in for... How many? 19 years? It's 7, 18? I don't know. We moved in. It was a brand new house. There was absolutely nothing wrong with it. No. It wasn't a perfect dwelling from the start, and it just goes downhill from there. For all you financial geniuses out there, the perfect portfolio until the stock market has its next 25% correction over a month, and do I pull my money out? Do I pull my money out? No, I'll just wait one more day. Ooh, it just dropped 3% more today. Oh, do I pull it out? No, they say stay fully invested. But it's... So you pull it out high and buy... You pull it out low and buy high as opposed to the opposite. So you must... Everything's a balance of risk and reward. I want a 100% secure investment. Well, congratulations. You're guaranteed to lose value of your money. Put it in that mason jar in the backyard, and 10 years try and buy something with it and figure out that it's not going to work. Well, it was 100% conservative and safe, and you conserved yesterday's buying potential. Well, I need to add a little more risk then so I can keep up with inflation. So I'll put it all in an aggressive stock market fund. And then what happens? Risk and reward, risk and reward. The perfect body, the perfect wardrobe for the body, the perfect vehicle to get in with you, your perfect wardrobe on your perfect body. As you drive away from your perfect dwelling, burning up the gas that you bought with your perfect financial portfolio, to execute your perfect plans. Perfect plans. If I just tweak my plans a little bit, then they'll be perfect until I have to tweak them again. And again, think back to last week's morning message in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. And God just laughs at us and says, well, here are my plans and my ways. And what are you doing down there with your plans and your ways? They're a little bit different. But I have the perfect job, the perfect career. Then how come 3 years down the road you've changed jobs or changed careers or changed employers or changed positions within the one particular employer within one particular field? Why do things keep changing? Well, maybe it's not perfect. Our plans, the perfect career plans, the perfect retirement plans. What's that about? What's the perfect retirement plan?
Heaven.
I know, that's the point of the message. But then how come we set up our perfect retirement plans? There's this point, I don't like working. I want to get to the point where I'm not working. It's called retirement. So I need to be at a point where I can have enough money to not work. But I don't want to go to heaven immediately at that point. I want to enjoy my heaven on this earth. Well, what does that look like? Well, I've tried to look at some of my siblings. I'm the fourth of four. My wife is the fourth of five in her family. And we're not old, but apparently some of our siblings are, that are just a little bit older than us. And a few years ago, a funny thing happened. Some of them started to retire. And another one of our siblings recently retired. And I look at them and I say, well, what do they do in retirement? Well, first they kind of go, they're kind of lost. And, I guess you're supposed to travel and you're supposed to go on a cruise. You're supposed to, I don't know. And then maybe there's a little bit of volunteer work because there's a sense of I need to have some worth in my life. And I've found myself through the last few years looking at those that are trying to set up this perfect retirement here on earth and thinking, is that really what it's all about? Race to build up wealth, the perfect portfolio, race to retire, to then have no idea what you're doing. Wait a minute, this is supposed to be that heaven on earth, and it doesn't seem to be. It's just kind of this, And I've scoffed. And then every now and then you have a thought, well, do preachers ever retire? No, I'm going to die in a pulpit. All right, Josh? And you can study that out. And you have to conclude, what is the perfect retirement? It's not here on this earth. It's in heaven. So how do I set my affection on things above and not on things on the earth? Well, put and keep my mind, my soul, my heart on the perfectness of Christ as opposed to this never perfect world. The perfectness of Christ and the perfecting of self, which is molding ourselves or being willing to be molded and conformed to the image of Christ. Instead of chasing this on earth, this wishful thinking of something that will get better and better to the point of perfection, how about just Jesus Christ who's perfect? And all amen that. He's the perfect God. He's the perfect man. He's the perfect Savior, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect King. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. And the Word was made flesh, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Hebrews 4:15. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's the perfect high priest. Hebrews 9:14, he offered himself without spot to God, the perfect Savior. Hebrews 7:26, he's holy, harmless, undefiled. Again, the perfect priest. 1 Timothy 1:17, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Revelation 19:16, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the perfect God, man, Savior, prophet, priest, king. He's perfect. Nothing in this world is. So why do we chase and put our minds on this thing, these things of the world, thinking that if we just think and do and hard enough, it'll be perfect? It won't be. And you won't be full of hope. You'll be just void of hope with wishful thinking. So we focus on the perfecting, or the perfectness of Christ and the perfecting of self. More like the Master. Ever increasingly more conformed to His image. Now, we have the Word of God. We already said that's the answer. The Word of, that the man of God, we have it, that the man of God may be perfect, perfected, matured, more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Truly furnished unto all good works. And like the Galatians, would we be so foolish to, having begun in the Spirit, and now try and make things perfect in the flesh? Perfectly not. The prayer is that the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, if he then be risen with Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And at the end of Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, there is an amen. Amen. I'll say it for us. Set. Seek. Seek. Set. Slay. Why slay? For you're dead. You're dead. Verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Biblically, death speaks of separation. Separating what from what? Well, in physical death, separating the immaterial from the material, the soul and spirit from the physical body. Giving up the ghost. That's the separating. That's the physical death, spiritual death, separation of the soul from God. Your iniquities having separated between you and your God. The wages of sin being death, that death, spiritual death, although also physical death that brought it into the world. And if you die in your sins, eternal death, eternally separated from God. So we are to be dead, as declared here. We are to be separated from what? From the old man, the old nature, the pre-salvation, unrepentant life. We are to be buried, as was pictured in baptism, buried with Christ in baptism, back in chapter 2, verse 12. We are to be dead from the rudiments of the world. Verse 20 of chapter 2, ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Rudiments, interesting word there. I don't know why it goes back to the school and those that have maybe done a chemistry pace. Anyone recently? Anyone ever? Yeah. Mrs. Bottom, I know you know chemistry. Probably more than me as a chemistry major from college. I've forgotten it all. This word, the rudiments of the world, rudiments, stoichiometry. Some of you say. That's the only part of chemistry I enjoyed in college because it was just a bunch of algebra. It's like, I get this. I don't understand that chemistry stuff, but I can do math a little bit. Stoichiometry, something, or here, the rudiments of the world, something orderly in arrangement. Again, with chemistry, it's the orderly arrangement of this mixed with that produces something out here. How much of that out here? How many moles? 6.02 times 10 to the 23rd power. How many units of Avogadro's number? I don't know. Well, that's why we have stoichiometry, the algebra of reactions to derive quantitative data. Yuck. Well, that's what we should say about the rudiments of the world. Yuck. Because it's the orderly arrangement of the world. Yuck. You mix this with that and it produces a bunch of this. How much? Well, that's the rudiments of the world. A whole bunch of yuck. So don't mix this with that. to produce that. Slay the world's orderly arrangement from your thinking. Challenge the world's conventional wisdom constantly. News is a commodity. It's something money is made from. It's not truth. Influencers are indeed trying to influence your affections. Are they? Are they? Challenge the world's rudiments, its orderly arrangements, the way the world wants you to think. But the scientists say, the experts have said, we're to be dead to earthly truth and alive to heavenly truth unto a heavenly hope. We are to mortify our members. Verse 5 in chapter 3, mortify therefore, put them to dead, slay them, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify our members from the sexualized world and the overindulgent world. The inordinate affections, covetousness, which is idolatry. Slay those things. You're dead and your life is to be hid in Christ. We're to make his affections our affections. In salvation, your new life is hid with Christ. We are to live as such. And this chapter continues, putting off certain things. Chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, putting off the old man with his deeds. Slay him daily. Put him to death. Don't let him scarf up the rudiments of this world. Its way of thinking, its way of doing math, its way of putting things together and producing other things. Put on, beginning at verse 10 down to verse 14, the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And look up, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Seek, set, slay. Set not your affection on things on the earth. You're dead. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Are you full? I mean, full, completely full. Hopeful, full of hope, a heavenly hope that was fruitful unto salvation. Prayerfully, you have that testimony today and is fruitful unto service. Is that you? Well, beware lest you be spoiled. That's not just milk that's set out and goes sour and you go, ooh, not that kind of spoiling. It means being defeated by the enemy and he takes your riches, that kind of spoiled. Beware lest you be spoiled by the world's distracting and deceitful thinking. Be victorious in Christ, who spoiled the enemy. Don't you be spoiled by the enemy, having your riches taken. Link yourself up with the victorious one who defeated the enemy and now has spoils to give to you. Be victorious in Christ, who spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross, on the cross, and really in the power of the resurrection. That goes back to chapter 2 and verse 15. So examine yourself. This is the part where you don't get to just nod and say, oh, yeah, amen. Seems to be Bible. He was reading some verses. Examine thyself. Let's singularize it, if that's a word. Let's individualize it. Let's make application not just broadly to Bible Baptist Church. Me, you, as an individual. Do you spend your days wishing for and planning for different aspects of your life to be better and better until unattainably perfect? Or are you more inclined mentally and spiritually to be solid and stable because of your confidence in God's promises of both things temporal, but even more so of things eternal? For the Christian, heaven is not fanciful nor wishful thinking. It's the reality of our confidence in what lies beyond the grave. And you've heard the phrase, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. And I used to think, oh, yeah. And then I thought, maybe the better phrase is, he's so earthly minded, he's no heavenly good. That would be more in line with this text this morning. And I used to, in evaluating different types of music and teaching on music, there's a style of music popular in the South. in the gospel arena that can be kind of frothy, as we might say. And I sometimes joke, oh, heaven is a wonderful place. It's great. I can't wait to get to heaven. And it's just like that's the theme over and over and over and over again. And I've thought, well, that's okay, but isn't there more to life than that? And in studying this message, I've thought, maybe the song on my heart needs to be a little more, heaven is a wonderful place, it's so amazing, I can't wait to go there, and let that spill over into those around me. And that be my hope, and get my mind off of this earth and this and that thing, and just think, it's going to be so amazing, and I possess it, and no one can take it away from me. Well, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We read about that. We saw God's picture of that. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Well, where is Christ in God? He's up there. Get your mind up there, your affection up there. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That tells me you can be full of hope, full of hope, full of this confidence. Are you? Are you? Are you?
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.